so many people's lives across the nation. And obviously at Shofar we are a very small part of what God's doing. Privileged to be a part, but by no means a big part, no means a special part. God's got many churches throughout the nation, throughout Africa that He's using powerfully, and we just thank God for the way that He is using us as well. And I shared this morning as we were discussing, as we were, hopefully it's going to go better this week than last. As we were discussing just some of the things, just sitting over lunch, I was sitting with some of the other pastors, and we started discussing a simple question. You know, what is it that you're trying to do? Yes, we want to reach nations and generations. Those of you who've done the community seminar will know. Yes, we want to make disciples, train up leaders. Yes, we want to plant churches. But when we boil all of that nice wording away, at the end of the day, what is it that we want? Do we want big crowds of people coming to church services? Do we want lots of activity happening all over the place and just being busy and doing stuff and being visible? As we said, do we want disciples? And if we want disciples, what do we mean by disciples? Scripture, I think in Matthew chapter 28, defines what it means by a disciple. It says that somebody who's been baptized and has been taught. And we're just chatting these things through over lunch. And it's just so burning my heart again. You know, one of the things that we want to do, yes, we want to make disciples. But what do we mean by that? We want to make people who are familiar in a good sense, people who know the Word of God, who know the ways of God. But more than just that, people who can walk out of a church service like this, who can go back to their marketplace, their classroom, their residence, wherever it is you're going after this and during the week, and you can hear the Word of God and apply the Word of God in that situation. There's something that so challenges me, because I remember when I was still a student, it was so true. I was fed so fat, this is not physically as you can see, but spiritually. I was fed so much. We just had such an incredible privilege of having just great Bible teaching every Sunday. And used to go at least twice on a Sunday, went to church. We had three services on a Sunday, two in the morning, same service, and then in the evening again. Bible school on Tuesday night, cell group on a Wednesday night. Zone cell group somewhere else during the week. Leaders meeting, campus leaders meeting normally on a Thursday afternoon. Third year Bible school on a Monday night. And we just have all these things happening all the time and all the Word coming into me. And then holiday would happen. And I'd go away from Stellenbosch, a holiday, or just away from my support structure that I had. And all of a sudden, it was as if God wasn't speaking to me anymore. All of a sudden, my quiet times weren't the same. All of a sudden, it was like I'd backslid in a sense. Not that I was doing anything different. It felt so different. And something which dawned on me in that time, and which God has been speaking to me over the years about when we're discipling people, is we shouldn't make people disciples of our sermons or of Bible school. All of this stuff is great and we need that to encourage us and to edify us. But at the end of the day, what we're looking for is a people who can go back on holiday and come back closer to God than when you left. People who, if God were to say to you tomorrow, go to Porfider and go plant a church there, you'd be able to go without fear of, but am I going to back, you know, what's going to happen to me? And yes, we need to have people speaking into our lives. Yes, we need to have the support structure around us. But one of the things that we're really trusting God for are for a people who not only know their God, but who walk daily with their God. People who aren't so dependent on people to carry them. And I'll speak about that a little bit later tonight. But people who can walk with God even if there is nobody else. Even if we're left completely to ourselves, even if tomorrow church, small group, Bible school, all of that gets raptured, taken away, vanishes into thin air, you'd still be able to walk an intimate walk with God. And it's just working through those things in the last while. I just want to hold that before you again, that we're not looking to have just big services and lots of activities. We're not just looking to do stuff for the sake of doing stuff. But I really trust God that everything we do, every foundation we present, every Bible school lecture we have, has this as our end goal in mind. We want to train and raise up disciples who can follow hard after God, irrespective of where they are. If God was to send you to China next year after you finished working, that you could go to China, and in your China, be so rude in your China. In China, be so rooted in God, in your relationship with Him, that you influence those around you, that you come back stronger, that you close the door and your quiet times are even more blessed because you're more dependent on the living Word of God to speak to you. Because you don't have that support structure around you. And tonight I want to speak to us a little bit about maybe a lesson Spider-Man's dad could have given him a little bit earlier, or his uncle. Taking responsibility, you know, with great power comes great responsibility. And I think one of the signs as we see young people come in, I had the privilege of working with young people for a long time, from when I lectured at the university and still today, working with first years and second and third year students, as many of you are, 17, 18, 19, 20 year olds, still very young in life with so much potential and so much enthusiasm. And I love just watching the maturity begin to happen, the maturity begin to grow. And I think one of the ways in which we can measure maturity in a very biblical way is by how much we grow in this position of taking responsibility. And this evening I want us to look a little bit at this principle. And how we're going to do it is I'm going to share with us two stories from the Scriptures, one from the New Testament and one from the Old Testament, from people who were a little bit foolish in the sense that they didn't take responsibility in the way that God would have them. And then maybe just highlight a couple of principles from Scripture, where Scripture is very clear that you and I need to take responsibility. Where I think one of the problems, if we can call it that, with our society today, especially with young people, especially not just young people, all through society, old people, young people, is we're sitting around and we're waiting for somebody else to do something. When we were in Zimbabwe, the guards were a little bit shocked at me because we were working with a pastor. And they just bought us some nice ice cream. So we're eating ice creams, walking, having just invited a whole bunch of people from two schools to an event we were having the next day. And there was this big bottle of, I can't even remember what, just an empty bottle lying in the middle of the pathway where everyone had been walking. And without even thinking twice, I bent down and I picked it up. And they were just like, well, what are you doing? And inside of me, I just registered as I walked past this bottle, someone needs to take responsibility for this country. If you're not going to take responsibility, and I said it to them in so many words, who's going to clean up the streets if you guys aren't? Who's going to put dustbins down if you guys aren't? And a little simple thing, and they said about the stories that I tried, but I trust God that some seed was planted in their hearts. To take responsibility for where we are at. But before I get too far ahead of myself, let's just pray and then we'll read some scripture. Father God, we thank you this evening for your presence, Lord. Lord, as we sang tonight, God, we know you are a holy, holy, holy God, Lord. God, we try our utmost, Lord God. You know our hearts, God. We desire to be a holy people, blameless before you. We don't always get it right, God. But we thank you for your grace, God, which is so powerful in our lives. And we appeal to that grace, Lord, as we come before you, a holy God. Wash us, cleanse us, Lord God. We pray, Holy Spirit, that tonight you will speak to us, that you will reveal Jesus Christ to us. You will draw us closer to him, Lord God, that we may fully represent him, Lord. And Holy Spirit, I declare my complete dependence upon you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that every word that I speak, you will use to bring life to those who hear, Lord God. That God, our hearts will be open to your word. And that, Lord, we will be strengthened as we seek to bring honor and glory to your name. Amen. I want us to read from Matthew chapter 25. Are you guys glad to be in the house of the Lord this evening? Who's back for the first time since holiday? Amen. It's good to have you guys back. Remember the student camp, we're going to have some great time over there. Matthew chapter 25. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight the cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him." And it's a kind of cry I'm excited about. It's almost time. 3 weeks yesterday. And then the bridegroom will be coming. And for those of you who missed the email, I tried to send an email to as many of you as I could. You guys are all invited. So what we've done is just kind of a little personal ad here. You're all invited. For those of you that have completely missed out what's going on, I'm getting married on the 8th of August. And everyone is welcome. We're going to get married at Doxadeo in Brooklyn. And going to have a great service there and really just trust God for His presence and His blessing just on everything that Janette and I are planning for our lives together. And we'd love you to come and celebrate that with us. And then just shortly after that, just immediately after the service, we're going to have a, what do you call a finger eater thing? Like a mini meal, okay? Then, for everyone, obviously, we can't invite all of you guys to the reception. For those of you that have planned weddings, we'll know it's incredibly expensive. We would have loved to have you all there. Unfortunately, it's not possible, but we will love to have all of you at the little mini reception at Doxa just after the service. So you guys are all welcome to attend. Unfortunately, you won't be able to go to the party with the family, but you can come to the real party, which is the one at the church. Okay? So anyway, and I'm being serious when I say that. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. See, there's a good illustration. Okay. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And I spoke about it last Sunday morning. Don't know about you, but I'm getting more and more excited for the day of the coming of the Lord. I can't wait. It's beginning just to stir in me that Jesus is coming and He's coming soon. He said He's coming soon 2,000 years ago, so it must be really, really soon now. I can't wait for that day, that excitement that's just stirring up inside of me, the hour which the Son of Man is coming. And obviously there's a lot of depth and much we can take out of the story with the virgins, but I just simply want to take out a simple thing here, that there were five virgins who took it upon themselves to make sure they were prepared, and there were five who didn't. There were five who took responsibility, and there were five who didn't. And when they heard the bridegroom was coming, the five who took responsibility had enough, they'd taken care, and the other five came to them and they wanted to look to the responsible five to help them, to support them, to provide for them. And the responsible five said, we can't. It's going to be irresponsible to give to you, because what if ours run out? You go and you fetch. And then Jesus comes back in this story and he says to them, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. They want to come to the party, but they're a bit late for the party. And Jesus is very straight and very hard to them, and he says, you were irresponsible, and your irresponsibility has caused me to not know you. I cannot identify with you, because there was a level of responsibility that you needed to take that you never got to. We see a similar type of illustration in the book of 1 Kings. It's quite a long story, so bear with me. I think it's a scary story. It's something that I meditate on often. It's one of those things that really drives the fear of God into us. What just happened is this prophet, an unnamed prophet, we don't get his name, but this prophet has just done incredible things. God has just given him a word. He's gone to the king. He's proclaimed the word. And exactly as he had proclaimed the word had happened, and the king was angry with him because he prophesied against the king. And when the king heard his prophecy, the king ordered him to be arrested. And as the king stretched out his hand, and that's what we pick up the story, it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. This man was a prophet who heard the word of God. God was with him powerfully. We see these signs and wonders happening here. You can go read just the prelude to this in the first three verses of the chapter, which I left out. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him. We see powerful healing taking place right there. First of all, judgment on the king for wanting to arrest the prophet, and then the power of the God bringing healing, and his hand became as it was before. Then the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." But the man of God said to the king, "If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread, nor drink water in this place." And then watch this, this is important. "For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord." He heard the word of the Lord saying, "You shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came." So he went to another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Everything is going well so far. God sent him on a mission. He's gone. He's fulfilled the mission. He's prophesied the word that he was meant to. He's coming back on a different way. And now an old prophet, another nameless prophet, dwelt in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, "Which way did he go?" For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled the donkey for him and he rode it. And went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." So do you guys get the picture? There's an old man of God and a young man of God. This young man has gone. He's just done prophesied mightily against the king. Every word he spoke came true. The king wanted to arrest him. He stuck out his hand to have him arrested. His hand withered. He realized this man is obviously a man of God. He asked him to pray for him. The man of God prayed for him. His hand was healed. And now he's going home. He's not allowed going home the same way he went. He mustn't stop. He mustn't eat bread. He mustn't drink water. The young man. The old prophet hears about this and he goes looking for him. And the old prophet finds the young prophet under the tree. And the young prophet says, "I am." Then he, that's the old prophet, said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And the young prophet said, "I cannot return with you nor go with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the same way you came." The older one said to him, "I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water." And then scripture says in brackets, he was lying to him. Now for those of you who don't know the story, maybe some of you do, just stop a little bit. What do you think is going to happen? Give you a hint. God comes in and God brings judgment on one of these two prophets. The one who is seeking God with all his heart, doing what God has said, obedient to the word of God. And then there comes another man, an old prophet, and this old prophet for some reason wants this young prophet to come and drink from him at his house, have some bread there. And this old prophet even says, "An angel appeared to me and told me to fetch you to come and drink with me." And that's where the story is at the moment, and it gets really interesting as we carry on. Verse 19, "So the young prophet went back with him and ate bread in the old prophet's house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back." That's the old prophet. And listen to what the old prophet says. "And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah." That's the young prophet saying, "Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread or drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers." So it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that, he saddled the donkey for him. That's the old man saddles a donkey for the young man, the prophet who had brought back. And when the young man was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. I remember reading this the first time and I was like, God, how can this be? God, how is it possible that you judge the young prophet? Surely if anybody here has done anything wrong, it's the old prophet. The old prophet who's lied, who's been deceitful, who's turned the young prophet away from the word of God that God had spoken over him and God had commanded him to do. And yet it's the young prophet who gets slain. It's the young prophet who God sends a lion to, and the lion kills him. And interestingly, the scripture actually says that the lion stands watch over his body, and nothing comes, if you read on in that scripture, nothing comes on to that, to eat the young prophet. And the old prophet hears about what's happened, and the old prophet goes, and he goes and fetches the young prophet, and he brings him back, and he buries him, because he understands this was a man of God, an anointed man of God, who had the blessing of God upon him. But yet we see this paradox here. We see this absolute, complete paradox in, I think, what many of us expect from this story. I know, spoke recently a whole series about our being vigilant. And I think it ties in well here as well, about taking responsibility for the word of the Lord that He has given us. We see this young prophet here, very simply, should simply have said to the old prophet, I don't care what God has said to you. I know what God has said to me. God has called me to take responsibility of the word He has given me. And that's such an important lesson for all of us to learn here today. That God expects you to be responsible for the word He has placed in your heart. Yes, there's a place where we go and there's a council of many. Yes, there's a place where we go and we ask other people to pray with us and support us and find out whether this is God speaking or not God speaking. But you and only you will be accountable for the word that you have received from God. And to me, that's just such, as I said, this is one of those things that brings the fear of God into our hearts and into our lives. When we begin to understand that there are other people who we allow to speak into our lives. But I want to put this on record, that everything I say, everything Heinrich says, everything that ever gets preached from this pulpit, you must weigh with the Word of God. Please never ever believe anything I've said or Heinrich said just because we've said it. Obviously, if you're here and you've been here with a while, you grow in a position of trust. Because we pray that what we share is scriptural. But if you sit there and we share something or I say something that you think, I don't think this is God. I don't think that's of God. You have responsibility to go back and just look at the scripture and to see, is what he said right? Does it line up with scripture or does it not line up with scripture? Not to follow blindly, but to take ownership and to take responsibility for the word of God in your life. And for many of us, this is a little bit of a mind shift and a paradigm shift, because we'll see here, and I'm wanting us just to look at a couple of principles. I'm not going to spend too much time on these two stories. I think they illustrate the point really well. We can get really deep about it. And if you want to go home and in the week study those two scriptures, please do that. But I think we see such powerful illustrations there. The five virgins, the young prophet, knowing what they should do, knowing what is required of them, but yet for some reason, drifting away from the path that they should follow. So I've just listed, I think, six things here. There are many, many more. Could probably list 50 if we wanted to. Just want to highlight a couple, just sort of as a primer. Specific areas I believe God is saying that we must be responsible for. Areas we must stand a little bit and take ownership for. But I'd encourage you in the week as you pray, say, God, which areas, not only the six, but God, show me areas in my life that I'm meant to be responsible for, areas I'm meant to take responsibility for that I haven't. Areas I'm being presumptuous in, areas I'm being lax in, areas I'm not being diligent in. Holy Spirit, show me. Because I think, before we carry on there, I think many of us are in many areas of our lives. We're sitting back and we're waiting. God must come and do something. There's the situation. God, come and work a miracle there and sort it out. God, my studies aren't going well. I'm just going to pray and God, you're going to come and sort it out. God, my relationships are in a mess. God, come and sort it out. And I believe what God's doing is He's sitting over it and He's in the middle of that relationship. And we say, God, come and sort it out. And He says, yes, I will. And then immediately turns back to us and He says, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And please, I'm not saying don't pray. I'm not in any way trying to negate the power of prayer that we have. We have to pray. That's the starting point. The starting point in taking responsibility is in praying. That's one of the reasons we try and pray in every service. for something. This morning we prayed for Shofar Johannesburg and specifically for the Foundation 3. This evening we prayed for those areas where God has us just geographically go regularly. And taking ownership and taking responsibility starts by taking responsibility in the prayer closet. Taking responsibility of our relationships. Taking responsibility of the way we honor our parents. Taking responsibility of our studies. It starts within prayer. But then importantly, it doesn't stop there. So just a couple, 6 points that I want to mention. Are you still awake tonight? 6 points I want to mention about taking responsibility. Just dig your elbow into the person next to you and say, take responsibility. The first one, I mentioned it this morning, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. I love this. I just want to pause there, just speaking about what I spoke about right at the beginning. People obedient in the absence of Paul. To me, that's just such an encouraging word, that Paul was there preaching, teaching, pouring his life into them. But he left with a conviction in his heart that these people are going to stay obedient to the Word of God. Their obedience to the Word of God isn't dependent upon him. Their relationship with God has grown to a level of maturity where they are obedient, whether Paul is there or whether Paul is not there. But he writes to this church in Philippi and he says, as you have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Watch this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Now let me just say quickly what I'm not saying. I'm not saying save yourself. I'm not saying that we get saved by works or by anything we do. We all know, and I trust that we understand this, and if we don't quite understand the salvation principle, I want to encourage you to come to Bible school, even if it's just this week. We're going to just be teaching around the principle of salvation. What does it mean to be saved? And I'm going to just start in Genesis, and we're going to go through all the way right to the end of Revelation, and we're going to see the beautiful plan of salvation that God has scripted in that runs like a golden thread, the main theme of Scripture. The word Jesus means salvation. And we're going to spend time just looking at salvation from Genesis all the way through Revelation, how God's plan for us is just to come back to where we were before the fall. We're going to spend time on that in Bible school. I'd encourage you to come if you haven't done Bible school yet. Salvation is a gift of God. We cannot earn it. It's one of the definitions of a gift. You can't earn a gift because then it's a reward, not a gift anymore. We cannot earn a gift. It's a gift of God, not of works. We can't boast in our salvation. We can boast in the God of our salvation, as David writes. But we cannot boast in our salvation because we haven't done anything to earn it. But yet Scripture says within that, within understanding that salvation is a gift from God, within understanding that I cannot earn it, Scripture still says to us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For God, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. That second part is such a beautiful Scripture to me. I remember when I was in about my second year, someone mentioned this at Sal, and I just so love this principle. That God works in me and He makes me able and He makes me want to do His good pleasure. I can do His good pleasure because He equips me to do it. He gives me what I need to be able to do what He wants me to do. And not only that, He makes me excited about doing it. He makes me want to do it. But in the middle here, work out your own salvation. Maybe some of you have never heard this before, but just like that prophet, just like those five virgins, God saves you as a gift of grace. But it's your responsibility to work that out in your life. It's your responsibility to say, God, Jesus, I cannot do anything to earn this, but I can do everything to make it mine. So I want to take an illustration here. Let's say, for example, I wish I did because I'd take one for me too. I had a box of iPhones here. Like 50 iPhones or 200 iPhones on stage. Because somebody brought them and put them in those nice orange boxes for us. And we're going to have those orange things there and make them as visible as possible. And please, every week, whatever, as Andre said, give cheerfully and not out of necessity or grudgingly. But if God lays something in your heart to give to the poor, you're welcome just to put it in there, and Donnie will make sure the right poor people get it through the right structures in ways that they will be blessed as part of programs, not just helping them to stay on the streets, but to help them so we can get them off the streets into the positions where God has called them. So please bring things to put there. But say, for example, one of you guys bring like 200 iPhones and you put them here on stage. And I say to you guys, there's an iPhone here for you. Sermon is finished. Just come and fetch yourself an iPhone and then you can go out. Some of us will run and we'll dive to get the iPhone. I don't know why we'll do that, because there's enough for everybody, but still, that's the way kind of we as people are. Because I want the first one. And then if that's you, you need to listen to this morning sermon. Okay. Anyway. I want to get the iPhone. Some of us will walk out the door without making the effort to come and fetch the iPhone. Does that mean there was no iPhone here for you? Not at all. Does it mean it wasn't a gift? No, not at all. It just means I never took that thing and I made sure it is mine. And that's what Scripture says here. You work out your own salvation. It's your responsibility to spend time in the Word of God. No one else can do that for you. It's your responsibility to pray and to seek God's face. No one else can do that for you. Your mom can pray for you and she can pray with you until she's blue in the face for you to come to salvation. And then for you to meet the right marriage partner, for you to get the right job. But until you step into the place where you take ownership and you say, God, thank God that my mom is praying. But I know there's a level of ownership about my destiny I need to take. Yes, my destiny is in your hands, God. But I need to commit my destiny in your hands and be obedient to your word. I need to work out my own salvation. I've got self-facilitators around me. I've got people in small group. I do Bible school. They all support me. But God, it's not their responsibility to work out my salvation. They are there, God, as gifts from you to help me to work out my own salvation. And that is their role. And that is my role. It's your self-facilitator's role, in a sense, is to help you to work out your own salvation. It's not their job to work out your salvation. It's not their job to phone you at 6 o'clock every morning to make sure you get up because you want to have quiet time. And it's different when you're walking an accountability relationship and you ask them. But you know, at the end of the day, if they forget to phone you and you don't wake up, it's you that didn't have the quiet time. It's you that didn't hear the word of God. And yes, they can support us and encourage us. But we need to trust God that we grow, so that if He were to remove all of that. One of my best friends, best man at my wedding, and he's going to be preaching on the morning after, he's going to be preaching here. Tells me his story. When he was in standard 8, he won't mind me telling this, he's told off, and his mom died suddenly. His mom was passionately in love with God, had a great relationship with God. My friend Aval, just obviously standard 8 with that grade 10, his world was just blown apart. Mom died suddenly, completely unexpectedly. Anyway, what now, God? My mom's gone. And you know, in those weeks after that, he realized something. He realized he never had a relationship with God. He had never, while his mom was alive, he had never had a relationship with God. He knew much about God because his mom was so in love with God. But every time he had a question, every time he needed an answer from the Lord, he'd go to his mom would go to God, his mom would hear from God, and his mom would come back to him. And I'm not saying God killed his mom, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying God removed his mom. Please don't misunderstand me. But he realized afterwards that he had a relationship with his mom, and his mom had a relationship with God. And he loved God and he feared God, but he didn't have a relationship with God. And I think many of us still today have a similar type of relationship with God. Where there's always somebody else we go to get an answer from God. Or we go to church so we can hear God's voice. We go to Bible school so we can hear God's voice. We go to small, no I lie, we don't go to Bible school to hear God's voice. We go to Bible school to hear what somebody else says about God's voice. We go to church to hear what somebody else says about God's voice. And all of that is necessary and we need all of that. Those of you know me, I'm not for one moment saying, don't go to church, please. It's the dumbest thing you can do in your life. And I say that scripturally, okay? Man, Bible says a man who isolates himself seeks his own destruction. We need those people around us, but we need to understand first and foremost, I have a relationship with God. My small group is there to assist me, to pray with me, to help me from not being stupid in my relationship with God. But we need to have our own relationships with Jesus. We must work out our own salvation. We must go quicker. Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son. He's just gone into his dad. His dad's a rich man. He says, Dad, I'm a young man. I've got a lot of energy. This farming business isn't for me. You're all stuck up and my older brother's difficult. I don't like this place. Give me my inheritance. Write my name out of the will and give me everything that's going to be coming to me. Give it to me now. He takes it. He runs away to a far country. He goes to England or wherever, France. Buys a Lamborghini. Buys Ferrari. Writes it off. Sits around. Has great time. Spends all his money. He's got no more money. Suddenly he realizes he's got no more friends because his friends weren't his friends. They just liked his money. Goes and works on a pig farm. But he's a Jewish boy. And Jewish boys and pigs don't go together so well. Cleaning out his pigs in the pigsty. He's got a hard master, and his master says he's not allowed eating the pig's food. He's hungry, but he's not even allowed eating the pig's food. And then watch this. I love this principle. But when he came to himself, I love this. I think his words aren't by accident. Because I can imagine this guy sitting there in the pigsty, frustrated and fed up and irritated and cross with everybody. And first he blames his dad. It's my dad's fault that I'm here. And then maybe he goes to school and says, no, it was that teacher's fault. Then it was this person's fault. It was my mother's fault. It was my uncle's fault. It was my boss's fault. And he goes through everybody else and then eventually he comes to himself. And he realizes it's nobody else's fault. And he says, the scripture doesn't say this, but I like to think this is what happens here. He thinks about everything else and he's blaming everybody else and eventually he comes to himself. And he says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, watch this, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. I love what he says here. He says, I'm in this pigsty and it's my fault. My fault. And so many of us today are still going through life blaming other people for our situations and our circumstances. And I want to submit to you today that if you're a child of God, you can no longer blame your mother or your father for your situation. You can't blame the friend at school. You can't blame the person who molested you when you were 5 years old. And please don't misunderstand me. God could grace. God wants to heal you. God wants to restore you. But as long as you're sitting in your chair, or you're sitting in your little depressed state on Friday night, blaming everybody else for your situation, you're going to stay there. You can't blame apartheid. You can't blame El Nino. I remember when I was at school, everything was blamed on one of those two things. And after a while, we got it confused and the drought was apartheid's fault and the education was El Nino's fault. And we didn't know what's going on anymore. But you know, God looks at us and He says, yes, you can sit and you can wallow in your past. Like this boy sitting in the pigsty. Or I can say, God, there's a mess in my past. A whole bunch of stuff that wasn't right. But for where I am now, it's my responsibility that I'm here. Another one we could have added in here now, your mood. You can take responsibility for your mood. You can be in a good mood or in a bad mood. It's your choice. Every situation, the way we react to it, is your responsibility as to how you're going to react. But we need to make a peace with the fact that we cannot blame our circumstances on somebody else. Only once you accept responsibility for where you are, will you be able to make a difference. Do you know what a poverty mentality is? A poverty mentality isn't, I've got no money in my bank account, as much as it says, the situation I'm in now, I'm a victim. I cannot make a difference. That's a poverty mentality. I can't make a difference. I know some people who are millionaires, but they are poverty mentality people. They've got all the money in the world, but they're sitting so much in their box, and I can't, the world is so bad, the world is so dark, the world is so evil, I must just look off. I can't make a difference. I know some other people who are dirt poor, but yet in their heart they're making a difference. Some of us are still coming to church or not coming to church because somebody else organized the lift or didn't organize the lift. And that's maybe a hard one for the students, but you know what scripture would, I believe, what, no, I'm speaking straight and hard today, but that's okay, am I right? Scripture would have us say to you today, make a plan. It says if the kingdom of heaven, I had the slide in here, but I topped it out. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who goes and he finds a precious pearl. And he sells everything he has and he makes sure he gets that pearl. You know, if you experience God, wherever you experience God, you'll make a plan to get there. Especially students. I've often said to some of the older, other people that we work with in ministry, students are at the same time, and I don't know, only students can get this right, the most creative and the most lazy people on the planet. Because if a student wants to get to Opikopi, or if a student wants to get to Durban for a holiday or a weekend away with some friends, it doesn't matter what his bank account says. He's going to make a plan to get there. But if a student doesn't want to walk across the road to go to a prospective seminar, he's not going to walk across. It's too far to go. But if he wants to get to Durban, he'll make a plan to get there. Students are incredibly resourceful. I remember a story, sort of a Kosa's legend of one of the residences I was in Stellenbosch. There were these guys who had a Volkswagen Beetle. And on Saturday mornings, if they wanted to go for a surf, what they'd do is they'd push the Beetle just a little bit, just sort of close to one of the main roads. And they'd stand there with their surfboards and their hands in their hair, what's going on, and wait for somebody to come past. And when somebody comes past, they say, no, they just need to go back to the Strand area or to wherever they want to go surf the day, and they'd find someone and they'd tow them down there. And then go to where they needed to surf. But the Volkswagen didn't even have an engine in it. But you know, that's typical students. And it's not wrong, it's right. But if a student wants to get somewhere, he'll make a plan. But first of all, we need to make a decision. Am I going to make responsibility to get there or not? If I want to go to church, let me say it to you this way. If God's called you to come to church, and judgment day comes and He asks you, I had a word prepared for you which was going to set you free that day, but you didn't go to church. Why didn't you go? I don't think no one organized a lift for me is going to be an acceptable answer. It's different if you're trying to organize a lift and you're just not finding someone to help you. That's different. But so many of us, and I'm using Lyft as an example, sometimes it's 50 Rand for this or 20 Rand for that. But if you want 20 Rand to go to the Britney Spears concert or whatever, then you'll find it. To me, it amazes me sometimes. Sorry, I'm just going to stand on this a little bit. Students specifically, most of you are students. So if you're not a student, forgive me 5 minutes here. They don't have 20 Rand to come to prospective seminar or whatever. But then they'll tell you, what a great evening they had on Friday night with their friends going to the movie at 40 Rand a movie, plus a pizza afterwards, plus a coffee somewhere else. But I don't have 20 Rand to come to prospective seminar. You know what that simply just tells me? There's a priority mismatch here. I'm enjoying my friends, I'm enjoying doing that, and I'll find the money to go watch a movie, or to go eat a pizza, or to go have McDonald's. But I don't value this thing that God's doing in my life. And there's a specific reason why we ask, charge 20 Rand for perspective. Please, if you think we make money out of it, not at all. It costs us a lot more than that to present the course. We do it because something happens in our hearts when we have to sacrifice a little bit and put our hand into our wallet. It means so much more, and that's why it's a little 20 rand. If you want to come to Perspective, but you really don't have 20 rand, email me, phone me, come and speak to me, or Donnie, or Anita, or whoever. We'll make a plan to get you there. It's not about the money, but I think there's that principle involved there, about taking ownership, taking responsibility. We need to break that poverty mentality. And some of you, I know I'm challenging you, but I'm trusting God to break something in some of our minds of just going lackadaisically through life. Scripture says we must pray. Why must we pray? We must pray because God's will isn't just going to happen by default until someone stands up and takes responsibility. The third one, 2 Corinthians, says we need to take charge of our works, our actions. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, once again, the same principle, to be well-pleasing to Him, to Jesus. For we must all, that's you and me, all of us, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one, every one of us, may receive the things done in the body, according to what He has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. You know, we need to take responsibility of our own actions. We can't blame somebody else for the decisions we've made and the actions we've taken. This judgment seat of God, we're going to stand there. It's a whole module in Bible school on eternal judgment. But you and I, we're going to stand before God as believers. First of all, there's a judgment that determines whether we go to heaven or we go to hell. And that's based on what we do with the cross of Jesus Christ, working out our own salvation. Accepting God or not accepting God. Choosing life or not choosing life, as Scripture would have us say. And there's another judgment. This judgment. Every one of us. See, it doesn't say here, he's writing to believers. It doesn't say where unbelievers will be judged. It says all of us will be judged according to what we have done, whether good or whether bad. And someone said it once, and it's stuck with me ever since. When I stand before the judgment seat, I'm going to be alone. No one's going to be to the left of me or to the right of me. I'm not going to be able to turn around and point fingers and say, he said I must do it or he said I mustn't do it. The prophets we wrote about, his responsibility for his own works. This is actually meant to be an encouraging word. I trust you all well. Take responsibility for our own works. And I think I'm going to have to carry on. I'm going to finish with the three more that I have here, but I'll speak about it later, because the great thing about taking responsibility means we receive the reward. And that's why God would have us take responsibility, because He wants us to receive the reward that He has prepared for us. But until I take responsibility, I don't qualify for the reward. Maybe I should speak about that a little bit later at some stage. Let me just throw that in now. God doesn't want us to take responsibility just because it's hard and because it's heavy. He wants us to grow to that level of maturity where we take responsibility not only for us and our own salvation, but where we, in a sense, begin to take responsibility for the people around us and for their salvation. Just in this week, we had somebody, a man who was involved with human trafficking in Johannesburg, come and tell us some horrendous stories about the human trafficking trade in South Africa, which is rife and big. And this is being recorded, and maybe I shouldn't say everything that I want to say right now, but some of the great players in South African politics and in police enforcement, law enforcement, are involved in these syndicates. And if you wondered why the newspapers is all about people getting fired, and then he gets fired but he's on probation forever, but he still gets paid but he can't do the job. It's just people covering one another's backs. And this guy who was involved with it told us some shocking stories, and he mentioned the names of the people that he was involved with. And it's scary. Just for Soccer World Cup 2010, not sure exactly where, but they're planning on bringing in anything between, additional to what are already in South Africa, between 40 and 100,000 child sex workers from Thailand. And you know what their biggest constraint is? Scary. It's not that they can't get the children to bring in. They can't get enough seats on airlines to get the kids here. That's the biggest constraint at the moment. And God would have us progress to a place of responsibility where we can begin to take responsibility for that. Where we can begin to stand up and say, some of these big houses in Sandton and Hyde Park and Randburg with these high walls, they look like nice, innocent places. They're brothels with 12, 13, 14-year-old kids living there, servicing 30 or 40 men per day. Happening around us all the time. And God would have us come to this place where Lucille spoke about those big waves at the back, those ones we're aiming for. The 27 million people in modern-day slavery across the world at the moment. 27 million people in slavery. The majority of them in sex slaves. God wants us to begin to take responsibility for some things. Not as a heavy, not as a hard. Let me just throw this in here as well before I finish off with the last three. God says His burden is easy. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. It's not a heavy beginning to take responsibility, because the great thing is when we take responsibility, God is right there alongside us, with us. And we don't have the strength or the ability to make a difference. All we need is the willing heart. And God provides the stuff that we need to make a difference. He provides the resources. He provides the knowledge, the skills. I read that scripture earlier, Philippians 2. He is able to make us both will and to do according to His good pleasure. He gives us the ability and the desire to do it. It's easy. It's heavy. It's not heavy. We wake up in the morning and we're excited because we're going to fight some battles and we're going to take down some powers and some principalities, because we're not fighting against the people involved in these things. That's what I so love about this man. His name's Peter. Just how a couple of times his ex-boss has sent out hits on him, taken a contract out on his life a couple of times because of what he knows. And every time God has just protected him so sovereignly. And he's just made a decision, even if it costs his life, he's going to burst what's going on. He's going to break this thing. And I love when he says that he gets excited and there's a joy in his face because he knows how he messed around some lives and now he's got the ability to make a change. And he's taking responsibility for his actions, and it's not a burden, it's not heavy. You can see he's so excited. He's never had a bigger thing in front of him in his life before. Bigger challenge and a bigger excitement stirring inside of him. The fourth one I want us just to mention tonight, take responsibility for your own calling. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 says the same thing. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. It's your own responsibility. No one else can make your call and your election sure. We can help you, encourage you, give you all the tools you need, everything through Bible school and foundations and sermons and place people around you. But at the end of the day, it's up to you. Make your own call sure. 1 Timothy 4, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, don't neglect that gift which is in you. Take responsibility for your own gift, your spiritual gift as well as your creative gifts, the gift that God has placed inside of you. They just have to do with your character and who you are. And at Bible school, we spend time on those motivational gifts as well. The gift which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership, that's obviously speaking about a spiritual gift. I'm not sure if Timothy didn't listen or if Paul just really understood the power of the gift on Timothy's life. Because in the second letter he writes to Timothy, he says, I remind you, as I did in this last letter, you stir up that gift which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy, take responsibility for your own gift. Develop it, grow it, nurture it. And then the last one that I wanted to speak of tonight, I've mentioned it already. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Just going through the Bible software, just putting a couple of phrases in. It's so incredible to see the heart of David. How often David said something similar to this. Not because he messed up so much, because his heart was just so right towards God. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. This was just after he'd messed up with Bathsheba. But just like the prodigal son sitting in the pigsty, we need to take responsibility for our own sin, our own mistakes and our own mess-ups. Many of us are unfortunately still stuck where Adam and Eve were stuck in Genesis chapter 3. You know, it's so vital to have healthy relationships, to take responsibility for your own shortcomings and your own mistakes. Anyone who's been in a relationship will know the magic words are, I'm sorry. You can't say I'm sorry until you accept responsibility for your mistake. Like Vili, who gets very deep at times, says to us in the office, you can't at the same time take responsibility and apologize. Sorry, I lied. You can't at the same time take responsibility and make an excuse. You're either making an excuse and saying, it wasn't me, it shouldn't have happened, it was somebody else's fault, something else out of my control went wrong. Or you're taking responsibility and you're saying, I'm sorry, the laptop wasn't set up properly, but it was my fault, I should have checked it earlier. Whatever the situation may be, going away on holiday, get stuck without petrol. I'm sorry. The gauge is broken. I should have checked. It's my responsibility. You can either make an excuse or you can take responsibility. And here in Genesis chapter 3 verse 11, we see the classic example. And he, that's God, said to Adam, who told you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree? As if God didn't know. Just kind of a rhetorical question here. Of which I commanded you that you should not eat. Then the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. It's her fault. I ate it, but you placed her on the earth and like a good wife, she fed me. But that was a joke. It's her fault. God, I know you told me I mustn't, but it's her fault. Blame her. So what does God do? He kind of humors Adam and he obliges him and he turns to her and he says to her, the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? What does the woman say? The serpent. He deceived me. And there's blame shifting going on and on and on and on. But something I love about Jesus Christ, he came right in the middle and he said, I will take responsibility for creation. I will take responsibility for mankind and all of their mess-ups. I'm not going to wait for somebody else and point fingers to somebody else. I'll take responsibility. And this evening, that's a challenge I want to hold before us in the next while. Wherever we are, let's ask God, what are we responsible for? And then take responsibility for that. If you're sitting here today, God hasn't called you to take responsibility for the slave trade in Ghana. He hasn't called you to take responsibility for the drug cartels in Mexico. Let's be realistic about the responsibility that God holds before us. But then let's stand up and say, God, I'll be responsible. There where I am, where I can make a difference, I'll make a difference. And specifically for tonight, you'll see all of these things for me, I'm going to take responsibility for my life, for my calling, for my salvation, for my sin. I'll take responsibility, God. For my situation, I'll take responsibility. And once I start taking responsibility for that, God's going to start gracing us, giving us the privilege of taking responsibility for others, on behalf of others who can't do it for themselves. Let's stand this evening, please. Father God, I want to thank you this evening, Lord, that God, your word, even though it might not seem like it always, God, is encouraging and uplifting and building, Lord God. And tonight, Lord God, as much as we're challenged, God, we're encouraged. Because, Lord, when you give us responsibility, you give it to us, God, because you believe that we are able to do it, Lord God. Lord God, you don't ask of us more than we can give. You don't expect the impossible from us. In that sense, God, all you expect us to do, God, is just to take responsibility, God. To stand in the gap, to start by praying. And to call your name into the situation, God. And then to be obedient to whatever you might ask us to do, God. Whatever you might command us and call us to do, God. So if you know that the areas in your life that you haven't been taking responsibility of, wherever you are, just acknowledge that to God by putting up your hand. I'm just going to pray for us wherever we stand. Just put up your hand and saying, God, here I am. I'm taking responsibility, God. Those areas in my life, God, that I've been neglecting, I'm going to take responsibility, Jesus. So, Father God, right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray for every one of these raised hands. God, I thank you for a grace, Lord God. God, I thank you that like David, Lord God, when we come and say, God, I have sinned. Lord, that you wipe the slate clean and you wipe it away, Lord God. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for a strength in their spirits, God. I thank you for an ability to stand when other times they have fallen, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, for an excitement in their hearts, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that they will wake up, Lord God, and the responsibility, God, won't be heavy on their shoulders, God, because they will know you are shouldering it with them, Lord God. You are carrying that responsibility with them, Lord God. All you're looking for is an agent, Lord. And in Jesus' name, God, I pray for that strength to stand, Lord God. I pray for that revelation, that ability to say, Lord God, I have sinned, Lord God. This situation, God, not only is it my fault, God, but I'm taking responsibility to change it. My calling, God, I'm responsible for being diligent in it. My giftings, I'm not going to neglect them anymore, God. I'm responsible, God, for how those gifts find expression. And God, I pray that if there are many other areas or any other areas in our lives, God, where we haven't taken the responsibility that you hold before us, that you show us clearly, Lord God. God, give us the grace, Lord God, to buckle up, God. To put them on our shoulders, Lord. And to know that as we put them on our shoulders, Lord, that you lift them right off again, God. And you take that weight and the heaviness, that you leave in us the challenge and the excitement, God, of doing what you have called us to do, Lord God. Of following in your footsteps, Lord. In Jesus' name. And while we just remain in an attitude of worship, maybe you here this evening, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, like the prodigal son, you've been running around, you've been blaming other people, and tonight Jesus is calling you to come to yourself and to come to this realization, I have sinned. And not only have I sinned, but where I am in my life, only God can save me. And I want to tell you that just like that son, when he went home, his dad was sitting there waiting for him. And as his dad came up over the hills, his dad saw him and his dad went running out to meet him. He put his arms around him and he hugged his child. He welcomed him back. He didn't care what his kid had been up to. He was just so glad to have his son back. And right now, Father God is standing and is looking out on the hills and he's waiting for every one of his children to come to him. If you hear this evening and you know your relationship with God isn't what it should be, maybe you've never come to God and said, God, I have sinned. Lord, save me. Or alternatively, you have, but you've run away. But tonight you want to come back to Jesus. I want to call you back to Jesus. Then wherever you are, just quickly raise your hand and say, Philip, that's me. Please pray with me tonight. I need to come back to Jesus. Thank you for those hands that are going up, hands going up all across the room. Put them up high and bold and say, Jesus, I'm not ashamed of you. Here I am, God. My life is yours, Lord. some of you, your heart's beating really fast. It's like a tug of war going on inside of you. And that's fine. It's a tug of war for your life. And right now, I want to command you in the name of Jesus, take responsibility for your own salvation. God can save you, but you have to respond to His call. You have to come and, just as you would fetch an iPod, you have to come and fetch salvation in a sense. So I'm going to ask one more time, if you've raised your hand, you don't have to do it again. But if you want to make right with Jesus, wherever you are, just put your hand up high and say, that's me. Jesus, I'm taking responsibility tonight. I'm taking responsibility of my eternal destiny, God. My life with you. And then as you've raised your hand, please just come stand right in the front here quickly. I'd love to pray with you. There's nothing to be embarrassed or ashamed about. Just say to your friend, excuse me, get out of my way. I need to go get a life with Jesus. Just wherever you are, if you put your hand, many hands went up, just come right to the front here. We'd love to pray with you. Amen. Many more of you who raised your hands, and I want to encourage you, come to the front, please. We want to pray with you. We want to support you and encourage you. Don't try and do this on your own. If you didn't quite have the courage to come to the front, but maybe you're still standing there and you raised your hand, you didn't come forward, alternatively, you just didn't even have the courage to raise your hand. We want to celebrate with you. We're not putting any of these people on show. We want to pray with them, support them. So if you're still standing back there and you just wish you were in front, you can come quickly. We'll wait for you. Is there anybody else who still wants to come? Maybe wherever you're standing, just turn to the person next to you and say, can I go forward? Are you okay? Can I go with you? Just ask the person next to you. If you know them or you don't know them, if there's any uncertainty, just take them by the hand and say, come, I'll go with you. If there's anybody else who wants to come, we'll wait for you. Anyone else? We're going to pray with you. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. I'm just going to ask you to just pray after me in a simple fashion. All we're going to do is we're just going to give our lives to Jesus. Just ask Him to come and save us, to come and turn our lives around. And we're going to say, God, I have sinned, but You can save me. Is that okay? Can we pray that? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You for this evening, because I know this evening my life has changed. I can never be the same again. I never want to be the same again. Jesus, I know You are the Son of God. And right now, I ask that You save me. Lord, I have sinned. I have messed up, but I thank You, Jesus, that You took my punishment on Your behalf. And so, Jesus, I ask that You save me. I pray that You take my hand and lead me in the way You have prepared. I want to follow You. I want to do what You've called me to do. I want to be who You've created me to be. Thank You that I'm Your child. Thank You that You have saved me. Thank You that You will never ever leave me. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to say to you that, what's your name, sorry? Mikhail. God loves you in incredible way. He really loves you. And there have been times in your life where you've cried out and said, God, do You really exist? And I believe God's going to begin to show you powerfully that He's at work in your life and how He has been in your life. You begin to see glimpses of it, but you've only seen glimpses. God's going to reveal His glory to you, and you're going to know that there's a God who saves. Amen. The somebody standing right behind you. They're going to go away with you and just pray with you. Maybe you've got a specific prayer request. Maybe you just want to speak to them for 10 seconds, maybe for 10 minutes. You can decide how long you want to speak to them for. They'd love to pray with you. And I just want to ask three things of you quickly. Can I ask you guys to remember three things? The first one, we've got small groups that meet on Wednesday evenings. Make a point of getting to a small group. Okay, Wednesday evening small group. Your person is going to go with you now. They'll help you to find a small group really close to you. Secondly, we've got a perspective seminar. You heard about it right at the beginning of the service. It's on the first Sunday of every month in the classroom. We're about to go now. We have that seminar. 8:15 in the morning until about 12 o'clock. If at all possible, make a point to be there. So it's the small groups, then it's the perspective seminar. And then the third one, the first three people you meet tomorrow morning, tell them about the decision you made tonight. Okay. Can you do that? Be bold for Jesus. He's going to honor you for that. Amen. Let's give them a hand as they go. Amen. God really is mighty to save. The 9th of August, let's give you advance warning now, we're going to have an outreach service again. So you guys can start praying for that. Start trusting God to show you people to invite. We'll pack out more chairs. We'll make a plan. See how full we can make the morning service. As I mentioned, our friend Duval, he's going to be speaking. And then the evening, the guy who led me to the Lord, he's going to be preaching that evening. He's a pastor at our church in East London at the moment. And he's going to be here the 9th of August. And let's trust God for salvation that night. Amen. And the morning, both services. But God bless you guys. Have an incredible week. If you have any prayer requests, you're welcome to come forward and we'll pray with you. If you're visiting, there's coffee and tea. Hang around. We'd love to chat to you, get to know you a little bit better. Otherwise, Liberty Foundation for People. We'll see you tomorrow morning, or tomorrow evening. And have a fantastic time in the week. See you guys on Sunday. God bless, guys.